Well, there is a couple of directions we could go, as there always are, with this week's lectionary readings. And I was looking at the Matthew passage, but I think I've spent enough time explaining the difference between hyperbole and literalism that I don't think we need to spend a lot of time there. And what I ended up going to instead was we're going to spend more time in Romans. And the sermon title might be a little peculiar. Do we have to sin? And should we? And we're going to deal with the should we part first, because that's the easy one. We look at the context of the Romans passage, and we come up with this very odd rhetorical question that Paul asks. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And you think, well, why? What? What's that all about? Well, there is a sense, at least for some people, that seeing as how God's grace increases to deal with whatever amount of sin there is, the more you sin, the more grace there is. It's a self-serving interpretation, to say the very least, and it draws out some of Paul's most extraordinary language in response. It's always a challenge what to say about this passage. The New International Version translates this as "by no means." The Greek is meganoito, and there's a very interesting translation out there that you may have heard of, and I may have talked about it at one point or another, called the Cotton Patch Version. And there's two ways to translate from one language to another, and we're, of course, thinking in context of Scripture. There is word-to-word translation, which ends up with something being rather wooden and hard to understand, but to the best of your ability, you find out what this word means in one language, put it into that same what it means in another language, and then just throw it all together. It's hard to read, and doesn't always make a lot of sense. The Amplified Version, if you've ever seen it, is a classic example of this, where it gives you all of the version, all of the possible words, and it has its value. A.W. Tozer called it the uncertain translation, which I've always enjoyed. Or there is a dynamic equivalence translation, which is where you take what the passage means and what it meant to the original hearers, and you translate it into the second language so it means the same thing. And the New International Version tends in that direction as much as possible. And it makes sense. It's easier to read. It makes more sense to us. The Message is a perfect example of this, where what Eugene Peterson did is he took, in his own words, when he started with the Psalms, he took the Psalms from Hebrew and translated them into American. Not in English. He was aiming at a particular group of people where he was preaching at that point. And he's come up with a very vigorous translation that is certainly not word-to-word, but communicates very well. The Cotton Patch Version translates this passage thus. Should we sin more so there will be more grace? Hell no. Which I've always enjoyed. The Cotton Patch Version was a dynamic equivalence translation designed for people in the Deep South. The language there is earthy, shall we say, communicates extremely well. And that's the best translation of meganoito that you're going to come across. By no means is nowhere strong enough. What Paul was saying was absolutely not in 100 years, not in a month of Sundays, not in whatever you want to call it. Just absolutely not. This is not what happens with grace. Grace is not somehow contingent on sin. It's there to take care of sin. So should we sin? No. That one's the easy one. Do we have to sin? That one's a little bit trickier. John Wesley, the great theologian, founder of the Methodist Church, believed that it was possible to achieve on earth perfection, in the sense that you would no longer sin ever. And I understand the theological basis for his determination. It's not absurd, it's not ridiculous, but I think the fact that John Wesley didn't manage it suggests to us that it's more of an unreachable goal that's worthy of striving towards than a likely possibility. But the question then comes, do we have to sin? Are we somehow required in some way to sin? Is that old comedian's tagline, "The devil made me do it," is that something that we can hang our hats on? And Paul says, no, we don't have to sin. This passage of Scripture in Romans 6, has a lot of very interesting and sometimes complicated or tricky images that are still of real value to us. And it's another one of those mysterious things or theological mysteries, if you will. This whole, these three or four paragraphs. Because what does it mean when Paul says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. What? What does that mean? We look down as well. We should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Well, we know that. Dead people don't sin. So what's Paul getting at? And what Paul is spending a lot of time here, and all through Romans, is helping us to rethink the way we think. If we're under the impression that we have to sin, that sin is simply part of the deal, that our interpretation of the fallen world in which we live says that there will be times that come up where we have no alternative but to sin because we're fallen human beings, we have a problem. Because how do we recognize that? How do we know this is the one or two or the whatever number of times that we have to sin, that we have no alternative? Well, that's not the case. That's not what the fallen world lives, or what the fallen world we live in means. We live in a fallen world, which means that sin is here, but there's no sense that we are required at any point to sin. Chances are pretty good that we will, Wesleyan perfectionism notwithstanding. I've known a number of people that are saints in the colloquial sense as well, you know, just wonderful people. And when you talk to them, they never say they've never sinned and that they expect that they've achieved or will achieve a point where they never will. Sin is an undeniable reality. What Paul is trying to help us realize is that if there is a part of us that has to sin or that can't not sin, we need to think that part is dead. That's what he's talking about when he says the old self has been crucified with Christ. And Paul's got this, depending on the translation you use, every once in a while Paul talks about reckoning this or reckoning that. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, for example. Well, that's a difficult word for us because we don't really use it anymore, and we don't really get the full weight of what that might mean. But what Paul is trying to get us to realize is that if we determine in our own minds, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our sinful nature is as if it were have been put to death, it no longer controls us. Paul over and over again talks about how in the natural state, before a life-altering encounter with God through Jesus, we are slaves to sin. And that's where we have to sin. Slavery, whatever you think about it, whatever image you have, whether it's American slavery or the far more dignified Roman slavery, whatever, the fundamental reality is that slaves did what they were told to do, period. There was no discussion. There was no negotiating what you wanted to do or how much you did it. It was, this is the order, you will do it. That's what slaves were required to, that's what makes a slave. If you can say no, you're not a slave. That's just the way it is. Paul says, you need to realize that you were slaves to sin. But you're not anymore. And you need to change the way you think about yourself to match the reality of what you actually are. The cross, as theologians talk about, the cross event, which I think is just a way to give it some distance. The cross is the most extraordinary experience, extraordinary occurrence in the history of everything, because of so much that happened there. On the cross, Jesus took not just our sins upon him, that we know about. How it works, we don't know. But he did it for everybody's sin for all time, forever. But he also took upon us the very nature of what makes us sin, our sinful nature, that part of us that made it impossible for us to not sin. And he killed it. We can continue to live as if it's still alive, Many people do. There are people who continue to live as if the parent or the relative, whatever it might have been, that controlled them in such a way that wasn't helpful, even though they're dead, they can live as if they're still alive. We see that now and then. People who can't get over how they were raised, even though the parent who did it is long gone. And we have great sympathy for that, because it's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. But living your life, if I live my life worried that my mother is going to phone me and rebuke me for the way I raise my children, there's something going on there, and it's got nothing to do with my mother. She's far too busy worshiping or whatever she's doing in heaven right now than to phone me. If we choose to believe that the sinful nature within us is still alive and controlling us in a way, we will behave as if it's alive, and Paul tells us it's not. We don't have to sin. This is all in the context that grace is there to take care of whatever sin we do. Because it's the both end of we don't have to sin, but if we do, we're not doomed. The single sin doesn't mean that, well, you've given up on God. No. We have habits that came before we came into this relationship with God that make some things hard to give up or some things hard to stop doing, whatever it might be. We still live in a fallen world that has tremendous power. There are still things that irritate us. We end up in that situation where just through our physicality, it's almost impossible for us to not sin. People who deal with those in recovery and such talk about halt: hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. If you match up on that acronym, the chances of you making good decisions are virtually zero. Even if you have just a couple of them. When we're hungry, when we're angry, we aren't our full selves, and it's easy for us to do things that are contrary to what we think are true. And that's when grace comes in. But we need to remember that all of these things along the way are nothing we were required to do. We don't have to sin. Jesus did all kinds of extraordinary and glorious things for us. Not least of which is that on his act of sacrifice, when he died on the cross, he took upon himself the sinful nature within us all and killed it. We don't have to sin. Jesus took that away forever. But because he knows who we are and because he loves us, he didn't say that once it's gone, you don't have any second chances. He didn't say that even though your sinful nature isn't there and you sin anyway, that I will ignore you. He said, no, there's grace there for those times that we choose to sin. We don't have to sin anymore, which puts the responsibility more on us. That we choose to sin. We choose to do things that put us in a situation where it's very difficult for us to not sin. If we choose poorly, that in and of itself may not be the sin. But if it leads us, if we choose not to eat for a few days for whatever reason, or we choose to eat unwell or unwisely, and then we lose our temper because we're angry, the choice is all ours. We weren't forced into that. But grace is still there. It's always there. No matter how many bad choices I make, and I make lots, grace is always enough. There's never going to be a time when grace runs out. It's always enough for each of us. But we need to make sure that we're paying attention to where this comes from. And we need to live in the confidence that we don't have to sin. That we have the power within us through the Holy Spirit and through the death of our sinful nature to live lives that aren't characterized by sin. And work towards that. We work towards a sinless life. We don't work to, a solid B+. We don't work to not sin, a lot of the time. We work towards living a sinless life, but we realize that when when we fall down in that path, when we don't make it, when we do sin, that grace is there just waiting for us. Forgiveness is always available. Always available. The fact that we don't have to sin and we chose to sin doesn't make us somehow worse than we were before. In the same way that that initial work of grace that brought us into the relationship with God through Jesus was all we needed, it's all we need every day. Obviously, we shouldn't sin. That's not how grace works. But the especial good news is that we don't have to sin. If we do, it's cared for, but we don't have to. The sinful nature, that part of us that we wish wasn't there, isn't there. Amen.